Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are in a series where we're preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. Now, this isn't my sermon. I'm not preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm preaching about the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that Jesus preached, and we probably have about 4 weeks left to finish the Sermon on the Mount. I'm planning to finish it right before Easter. But we've learned a lot of things already. This has been such a perfect sermon for every single person. It hits everybody who comes, just like it did when Jesus spoke it there that day on that plane. And so he started out by talking about things that were really unconventional in the mindset of the day. And he said, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you're humble, when you're meek. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for your faith. And so the reason he said all those things is because to follow Christ meant that you would follow a countercultural person or a countercultural way. And so anyway, it's by our humility and by our recognizing our need of Christ, how we must have him, that we find the true joy and true blessing in life. And then once we found that, we talk about how we are to be salt and light. We are to make a difference both verbally and in our lifestyle with the culture around us. And then he makes what I believe is one of the key phrases of the whole sermon in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees were the most respected religious people of that day. And so then he starts giving examples. He says a section where he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And so he talks about how they have a misconception about how murder is wrong, but you've sinned long before you've committed murder in your heart. And he goes on to talk about the same thing for adultery and lust and stealing and lying and all kinds of things. The standard is high. The standard of holiness is high. And so you think, well, I could never make it. And he says, exactly right. You can't make it without the Spirit of God, without Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Then we get into this part about how you're not to do these good things in an outwardly and showy way to bring attention to yourself. You can lose whatever blessing that God might do through it just by doing it to get attention. And so that might be prayer or fasting or giving. And so then in the middle of that, he gives the Lord's Prayer. And it's a model prayer. It's some things that we should be praying about when we talk to God. And then the last week we were in verses 24. The last time we preached this, I didn't preach it last week. We were in a section where he was talking about how that we can't serve two masters. You'll either serve one or the other. And so you can't serve God and money. And so it's just really, he's hit us on a lot of levels. Well, today is probably a level you don't really expect, but it's a level that we need to hear because it is something we're all familiar with. He's going to talk about anxiety. I don't need to see a show of hands to know that every single one of us worry. We worry about all kinds of things. We all deal with anxiety. And a lot of us, if we were to be polled, probably think that it's getting worse. We have seen all kinds of things happen to us in the last 3 to 5 years. And so I would say that this is not an overstatement. We live in an age of anxiety. People who are around us, who work with us, and who go to school with us, and who interact with us, people in our neighborhood are anxious people. I was looking at a survey, and worry is definitely on the rise. 40% of Americans say that they worry about the future multiple times a week over the last month. 36% say they're more worried about the future than they normally would be. And you know who normally are the most optimistic people in our society, typically? Younger people. But listen, millennials actually worry by this same rubric more than any other demographic, more than any other age group. 40% of millennials worry regularly. That's sad to think about our younger demographic worrying like that. So what are things we worry about? Well, again, according to this survey, the top four concerns are financial instability. Yes, there is an inflation out there. 36% of people are worried about that. 34% of the people polled are worried about political instability. 33% are worried about a future pandemic. We've not forgotten about COVID and the great pandemic of 2020. And 29% are worried about global warming. No Snickers, just that's just what people worry about. Most of us are perpetual worriers. Even if I didn't hit an area you're worried about something today. There's something that you're dealing with in your life. And some of us, maybe it's just a little nervousness. Maybe you just have a little bit of nervousness about something. But others, it's more serious. For some, it can even be chronic or debilitating. The word worry itself, I was doing a little study on the etymology of the word, and I thought this is interesting and telling. It actually comes from a German word, the word we use for worry. And it means to choke or to strain. Is worry choking you today, or is at the very least, is it straining you in some way? Jesus doesn't want that. The idea is that it just chokes you out emotionally, and you can't function like you should or you could or you ought to. Adrian Rogers once put it this way. He said, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. We don't want that to happen. Jesus doesn't want that to happen. So please listen to his words this morning. Again, we're picking up right where we left off, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and I'm going to read verse 34. Again, pretty familiar words, but words that teach us about how to win the war with worry or anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was adorned like one of these. So if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this sermon. Thank you that we have this sermon today because it is just as relevant today as it was when you preached and taught it to those first century followers, and even those who weren't followers who were there listening as curious bystanders. Lord, we all worry. This pastor worries. Help me to deal properly with my worry, to have the proper perspective and the proper mindset just in my whole lifestyle, as we looked at in verse 33. Please help me to preach this message today for your honor and your glory. And Holy Spirit, please speak through me so that we would glean the truth of what you're teaching and what you're sharing. And I pray that someone here today, maybe several someones, would just have a breakthrough. Lord, that they would discover something and begin to follow in some way, take steps toward you in a way that they would have victory, victory in their lives and victory in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, in whom we give the glory to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, keep in mind the context. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who have gathered on this hillside, and these are people who have lots of worries every day. And the things that he's talking about maybe aren't things that you necessarily worry about, at least not on the same level that they do. He's talking to them about not worrying about what they have to eat or what they have to wear. And we worry about picking out the right outfit before we come to church on Sunday morning, or where we're going to eat after Sunday service when the preacher preaches for too long. That's not what they were worried about, okay? Understand that these people were living a day-to-day lifestyle. They were worried about where they were going to get food for that day. They were worried about where their next clothing was going to come from. They were worried about having shelter over their heads. They were even worried about things that we don't even worry about that much, like if they were going to get timely rain or snowfall. Because if they didn't get that, then they wouldn't have the water and the precipitation they needed so they could grow crops, and they would have a drought. And that drought could mean the end of their lives. They had some real worries. And so sometimes I think we downplay that, but yet Jesus, in the midst of that, if you don't get anything else, what does he say consistently? Stop worrying. 3 times in these 10 verses, he commands his followers to stop worrying. And I love how the Amplified Bible puts this. So if you read the Amplified Bible, it kind of gives you a whole scope of what the Greek might be saying. And the Amplified Bible says, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Now, if you live like those people in that day, you'd be thinking, well, how in the world could I do that? I mean, tomorrow I'm going to wake up with the same problems I have today. It's not going to go away. It's never going to go away for me because of the lifestyle that I live in. And some of you may be thinking the same thing. Well, before we get into the text and how Jesus says to address this, I just want you to know that Jesus understands. Jesus lived a difficult life. Don't ever think that Jesus isn't practicing what he preaches, all right? Because think about some of the things that Jesus went through. Here's some pressure that Jesus faced in his earthly life. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. I think she's going to put it up here on the screen. Jesus didn't have his daily needs met either. Look at what it says up there. Foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a home to go to in the suburbs. He didn't have a garage. He didn't have anything of the comforts that we have. Jesus went from place to place as an itinerant minister. So he understood the need for daily needs being met. And yet he said, don't worry. Second of all, think about what he had on his mind for the future. Some of you are really worried about your future. What's going to happen in the future? Man, my stock portfolio is tanking. How am I going to provide for myself in the future? Well, listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus knew his future. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. How would you like that hanging over your head? You're worried about your future job or this or that. Jesus knew what lay in store for him. And then there's just the daily temptations and struggles. Some of you think, man, I'm tempted every day. I'm going to go back to work tomorrow and guys are going to use foul language. They're going to tell dirty jokes. I'm trying to live the Christian life, but I'm tempted every day. Well, listen to what Jesus says about that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He doesn't say this, but the writer of Hebrews says it about him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. What I'm trying to say is through it all, Jesus remained rock solid. Jesus didn't lose his faith. Jesus understood the dangers of anxiety to a degree that maybe none of us understand it. And he was victorious. He conquered it. And so in this passage, I think we need to listen to him, don't you? And there are 3 things that he gives us. 3 things that we must do so that we can overcome anxiety and worry and some of the things that can be debilitating in our lives. So let me give them to you now. This is our fill in the blank. Number 1, overcoming anxiety, first of all, is a matter of careful observation. Careful observation. You need to become a student of life, and you need to observe the things around you. Look at what Jesus, here's how, I'll show you how Jesus says this. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. And he says, consider. Look at verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. So what Jesus is trying to say, first of all, is that Jesus cares about you personally. God cares about you personally. And he's teaching outside on a hill. So again, get the context of this. They're not in a climate controlled building like this. They're just out on a hillside somewhere. And Jesus was such a master communicator. Any preacher worth his salt is at least a growing illustrator. Some of you guys out there that God has put that call on your life, learn how to illustrate well. I'm still trying to learn how to do that. I'm growing in that area. But you need to have good illustrations that draw people in. And so Jesus was teaching out here, and he used stuff that was right around him in that moment to give a powerful object lesson, but also to teach something or instill something in those people. And he was showing them, you need to be a careful observer of how God interacts with his life. Now let me say one more thing though. One more thing I need to say. This is for someone who's a believer. Remember how I've told you all through the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching to followers. Now there were other curious bystanders listening, but he's teaching this to someone who's already a follower. So if you don't have a Christian worldview, then this isn't going to mean as much to you. If you've really not began to trust and follow Christ, it's not going to mean as much to you. But if you're a Christian, if you're a born again believer, this is going to really help you. And so he says, be a student. Notice the first illustration. Look at the birds. Look at these birds. When's the last time you went bird watching? Been a long time for me. I see them every day, but I sure don't pay attention to them. Jesus says, observe these animals. Aren't they amazing animals? I mean, they're beautiful for one thing, but they're also fragile. I mean, a bird is such a small animal usually, and birds have to do some crazy things. They have to totally rely on God. They're not like a lion or some big animal that can hunt its prey. They've got to find prey by pecking in the dirt, finding worms or whatever else it is that they eat. You can tell I'm not an ornithologist or whatever that is. But anyway, birds are fascinating. And then they have to fly in those little wings, sometimes for thousands of miles. Right now we're in a transition of our seasons, right? And so they're coming back after they've flown south for the winter. And some of these little birds can do that, and they can make it year after year after year. And so he's saying, look at what he's saying here. Look at this again. Consider the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I like that. Your heavenly Father. He doesn't say their heavenly Father, because he's not their heavenly Father. He's their heavenly Creator. He made the birds, but he doesn't have the same personal relationship with them like he does with us. Jesus didn't die on the cross for their sins. He doesn't call them to be saved. Birds don't pray to God. But we, if we're in Christ, we have that kind of relationship with this Father who takes care of these birds. That's why he says, aren't you worth more than they? Don't you know you're worth more than them? And so again, he's just reminding us that God is our provider. God is our protector. So write this down. God is completely aware and involved in my life from start to finish. There's never a time that God's not aware and involved in your life. Psalm 139 says that very well. Listen to some of the verses from Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. This is verse 3. You are aware of all my ways. Verse 5. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. And then the most famous verse of all is verse 16. All my days were written in your book, planned before a single one of them began. Think about that for a moment. Whatever you're going through right now, God knows about it. He knew about it, and he's there with you right now. He knows about it and he cares. He knows about your divorce. He knows about your cancer. He knows that your kids are struggling. He knows about your depression you're dealing with. He knows about your money problems. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows if you're widowed. He also knows, by the way, what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, and for all the rest of the nexts in your life. Aren't you glad to know that God knows every detail of your life? I am, as your loving Heavenly Father, including all those things that seem to be spinning out of control that are really under his control. God cares. In fact, he cares so much that he tells you to come to him. Come when you're weary and heavy laden and burdened. Come so that you know you don't walk alone. Come and cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So God not only knows everything about your life from start to finish, but God is my protector and my provider. That's what we see here in verses 26 and 28 and 29. If God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of you. But he even goes beyond the birds. He even goes beyond that. Listen to what it says in verse 28. Observe. Why do you worry about clothes? Here's this word, observe, again. Pay attention. Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. Again, he's teaching from outside, and I bet he just looked over at some wildflowers. I had to do a little research because I'm not really big on flowers either, although I like to give them to my wife every once in a while. But Israel has a national flower. Did you know that? And it's called the anemone. Had to work to say that word, anemone. And so these flowers grow like wild. And there's a picture of some of them all around. Aren't they beautiful? And so he could have been teaching from this hill. I don't know for sure if he did. And he might have looked over at the flowers. And he's like, consider these flowers, these wildflowers that grow. And he says, they don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, they're not even any... Solomon's clothing wasn't any more beautiful than the clothing of those flowers. So what he's saying is that God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our protector and our provider. Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and said, I love you this much and died for you. And if you're trusting him to do that and save you from your sins, you can trust him with your daily lives. So God knows exactly what I need. He knows what I need. And so again, if you can believe that God sent Christ to die for your sins, I'm preaching to believers right now. I will give an invitation. I will talk to those of you who aren't believers, but surely you can believe that he'll meet your needs. Now, you may go through some things that you hadn't anticipated. I'm not saying life will be easy. Jesus, in fact, said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. So we can trust him. He knows what I need. Reminds me of when my boys were little. My boys, when they were younger, you know, sometimes they'd come to you with questions, or maybe they'd have worries, or they'd worry how something was going to work out. And I would say to them, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. I've got that taken care of. I really didn't want them to think, I'm not sure if Dad loves me. I'm not sure if Dad really can handle that. I really wanted them to know that God, that Dad would take care of it. Well, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. If this fallen, flawed, earthly father can do that with his earthly kids, you ought to be able to do that as God's heavenly kid. You're God's child. You're part of his family, his forever family. You can trust him. And there's great security in knowing that not only is God unchanging and all-knowing, but that we're valuable to him. We're valuable to him. That's what Jesus is trying to hit home with here. God knows exactly what I need. But number two, overcoming anxiety is secondly a matter of spiritual motivation. So there's careful observation going on in this text, but second, there's spiritual motivation. Now again, I'm preaching to believers right now, so you need to be spiritually motivated because there's a spiritual dimension to this anxiety. Sometimes the devil is in the works or in the details. Now sometimes it's of our own doing, but the devil wants you to be anxious. He wants you to be divided in your mind. He wants you to be stirred up because when you're doing that, you're not going to be on your game. You're not going to be the best witness you could be if your mind is divided and your heart's not right and you're anxious about something. You're not going to be the best steward of the resources God has given you. You're not going to be the most loving believer to your brothers and sisters when you're all tied up like that. So Jesus makes it clear. He says that basically, look at verse 27. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? So what he's really saying here is that worrying is useless. It adds nothing to your life. It's like a rocking chair. A rocking chair will keep you busy, but it won't lead you anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere down the line. So it robs you of life. I like what Arthur Summers Roach said. I don't really know who this guy is, but I love this quote. And I saw it in one of my studies, in one of my commentaries. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. So he's just saying that we need to be spiritually motivated because worry and anxiety can be very, very unproductive. Let me share some ways that it's unproductive. Anxiety is unproductive, first of all, because it makes it difficult to focus on the best things. If you're really bound up in your worry and your anxiety, you're not thinking about the best things in life. Now, again, I know that people say it's good to have a few butterflies in your stomach before a big performance or something like that, and maybe that's true. But if those butterflies remain in your stomach and they're bothering you day after day, then it's not productive. It's counterproductive. And when your worry constantly brings you down, you're not going to perform better. You're going to perform worse. And so, listen, I want to talk about that just for a moment, the spiritual motivation behind that. Some people are led to believe that worry is the result of too much thinking. I've even been guilty of thinking that myself. I've had people tell me, well, I just can't shut my mind down. Well, that's really not what it's all about. Actually, the problem is we think too much about the wrong things. We're not really bringing to our minds the thing that we ought to think about. I don't have it on the screen today, but Philippians 4:8 talks about all these things that are lovely and pure and holy. Write that down. You look it up later. Think about these things. Dwell on these things. We renew our minds daily. Take every thought captive. So a lot of times we're just not thinking about the right things. Again, going back to verse 24, the last time we preached in this series, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So part of our discipline spiritually, our spiritual motivation, is to retrain our thinking, to think the right thoughts, to dwell on the right things. Get that garbage out and replace it with something better. And so again, this is in the Greek here. When Jesus uses the word anxious, the Greek word literally means to divide the mind, to be drawn in different directions. So worried people have a divided, distracted, anxious mind. Again, you can't think, you can't stay focused, you don't notice or care about people who are around you because all you're thinking about is yourself, and as a result, it's counterproductive. It's not the way that Christ wants us to live. It's not the spirit-filled life. Let me give you some illustrations. If your main primary focus in your mind is on financial security, it doesn't matter how much you accumulate, how much money you have, you're going to worry. You know why? Because you can't control it. You can't control the stock market. You can't control what's going to happen next month or next year. If your primary focus is on your health, and it's not bad to be healthy, but if that's all you think about, and it doesn't matter how much you exercise or how healthy you eat, you're going to worry because you can't control some things. You don't know if you're going to get cancer. You could get some illnesses that you can't account for, even if you live a healthy lifestyle. Same way with your children. If your children are your end-all and be-all, and we should love our children, God gave us those children. But if that's all you worry about and think about, then you're going to continue to be worried because you can't control every aspect of your child's life. So again, what he's saying is think about things in the right way. By the way, the second bullet point, anxiety is unhealthy because it is a result of harmful obsessions. So if you continue to think about the wrong things, they can become obsessions. And you can become obsessed with things. And again, this is so unproductive, especially when it comes to worry. One guy was saying, and I was reading this was a study that he'd done on worry, and he found, and this is going to make you kind of chuckle, but it's so true, that 40% of the things that we worry about never happen. We worry about things that never do come to pass. 30% are things that can't be changed. We've just got to learn to accept them and deal with them. 12% are things that can't be controlled, like I was just talking about. 10% are health matters. So there's really only 8% of our problems, if you do the math, that are really legitimate problems. And even those legitimate problems, Christ is going to tell us how to deal with those. So he's saying, really, when you live this way, this kind of thinking and mindset is putting you in the camp with unbelievers. You see where he says that here about the Gentiles? The Gentiles worry and obsess about this. Verse 32, they eagerly seek all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see the parallel he's putting there? We're not to be like those Gentiles, those unbelievers. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. We're to trust him. We're to trust who he is. So he mentioned Solomon. Quick word about Solomon here. You know, Solomon was basically the poster child for success, right? According even to American standards today, if Americans knew more about Solomon, they would think, man, this guy was living the good life. He had it made. He had the three W's, right? He had wealth. He had wisdom, and he had women. And so that makes you successful, I guess, in the world's eyes. So wisdom. People would come from hundreds of miles around just to hear his wisdom. They wanted to just sit in the court and hear what he had to say. He was a wise man. You know why he was wise? God gave him that wisdom. And wealth. Man, he had unprecedented wealth. Probably one of the, if not the most, one of the most wealthiest people in all of history. And then there's the women. This is the part where I think he made a mistake. Boy, did he have women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. On any given morning, Solomon could wake up and say, baby, you're one in a thousand. I know I shouldn't have said that, but just bear with me. I'll repent later, okay? I had to get a laugh out of you. We're talking about anxiety today. But listen, Solomon wasn't living the dream. What did he write in Ecclesiastes? Late in his life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless. You talk about a negative reading. Man, that is such a negative book. Now, it's not negative at the end because he says, remember the creator of your youth. So there's this spiritual dimension. We don't want to be obsessed about the wrong things. By the way, if you are obsessed on the wrong things, it is going to affect your health negatively. Again, lots of studies show this. One leading physician said 70% of all medical patients would cure themselves if they would only rid themselves of their worries. Medical science has definitively tied anxiety, prolonged anxiety, to heart problems, blood pressure problems, ulcers, thyroid deficiencies, stomach disorders of all kinds. It's not healthy physically to worry and be anxious. So we've got to be spiritually motivated. And here's where the spiritual part comes in. This is your third bullet point on this second point. Anxiety is unspiritual because it indicates a lack of trust in God. That's really the bottom line of what Christ is saying here. If you're really saved and you're really a child of God, you're a follower of Christ, then you're failing to trust in God. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do that. I'm not saying I perfectly achieve that. There's times I fail to trust in God. I'll just be honest and admit that up here. But anxiety shows a basic lack of faith in God. Besides being debilitating, besides being crippling, it's actually sinful. It's a sin. It can be sinful because Jesus equates worry with idolatry. You see what he's saying there? He's saying you're making an idol out of something. God knows what you need and God's going to give you exactly what you need. Don't idolize it. He says you need to make God first in your life. I like what John MacArthur said about this. I've got a John MacArthur quote, and I think it's perfect for this particular part of the message. MacArthur says, when we think like the world and crave like the world, we will worry like the world. The faithful, trusting, and reasonable Christian is anxious for nothing. Isn't that good? Man, I'm not there yet, but I'd sure like to be there. I'd like to be anxious for nothing. Well, that's point number three. That's how we're going to do. This is how we're going to get there. All right, the last point today. Overcoming anxiety is a matter of consistent implementation. So we're observing, carefully observing. We're spiritually motivated because we're followers of Christ. So we consistently implement this principle in our lives. This is what Jesus says. Replace anxiety with faith and trust. I'm going to trust God through this. Now again, trusting God doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen. It means that God's going to give us what we need to get through it. So listen to what he says here. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. So that's the principle right there. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness as you're in a relationship with him through Jesus. And all of these things will be provided for you. So let me just break that down with three final bullet points and I'll close. First of all, focus on your provider and not your problem. Focus on your provider and not your problem. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, the cure for worry is changing about how we think about our Heavenly Father. And also about how he takes care of his children. Listen, our survival in this world, whether we're living in the first century or 21st century, depends on divine sovereignty, not human anxiety. Human anxiety gets you nowhere. Trust the divine sovereign hand of your Maker and your Savior and the one who loves you dearly. Then, going hand in hand with that is point number two, focus on putting God first in your life. That's really the secret right there, guys. And I'm not saying I do that perfectly every day. I can be selfish, but seek first His kingdom. Surrender control of your life to the Lord. Learning to put God first in our lives, I'm telling you, is a lifelong assignment. You don't just arrive at that one day. Because every day is a new day. You got to get up and make that decision again. And remember how Jesus says to daily present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? Well, a lot of times we like to crawl off that altar, right? And so every day you've got to make that decision to put Christ first. You've got to say, Lord, I want to live this day to please you. I know I've got a tough day ahead. I'm anxious about this. I'm not looking forward to this day, but I want to please you and I trust you and I love you. And the principle is this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be provided for you. So that's the best way to prepare for your future. And by the way, do you know that our culture is obsessed with the future? All these pundits and leaders and people, they're wanting to teach you and show you, here's how you can figure out what's going to happen in the stock market. Here's how you can figure out what's going to happen in your line of work or your industry. They don't know. I've got a secret for you. They don't know. Now they may be an expert in their field, but they don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows the future. And He's already there. Our Father who loves us is already there. You've got to believe and trust that He can get you there. He can help you. And that's my third and final point today, bullet point. Focus on living one day at a time. Focus on living one day at a time. If you would, look at the last part of this. Look at verse 34. Therefore is just in summary of all these things He said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So if you really want to overcome debilitating anxiety, learn to live one day at a time. Now that doesn't mean you don't plan for the future. We don't plan. I'm planning sermon series that are going to happen after this series. I'm planning for things that are happening in our church life. Yeah, we've got a plan. We're planning mission trips for later in the year. But we live one day at a time. We live in the now. Because here's the deal. When we worry about tomorrow, we borrow tomorrow's trouble. What does Jesus say right here? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't borrow tomorrow's trouble. Don't start tracking tomorrow or tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow comes. Because here's the principle. God is our Heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us. He will meet your needs for that day. He will help you to stand up in that day, in that time. And that's what Jesus is saying. Just focus on today. What does God want me to do today? And by the way, don't live in the past either. There's a lot of people, somebody said one time, that today is often crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. Don't let tomorrow bog you down either. And so basically, don't live in the past. Be thankful for it, learn from it, but don't live there. Live for today. I got a great illustration for that. I heard a pastor tell him this story, and I want to share it with you, and this will be my closing story today. But there was a pastor that was having a conversation with a really good friend of his and a member of his church. And this guy had struggled with cancer for a while and thought he had rallied, only to go back and get a bad doctor's report. And the doctor's report said the cancer had returned and spread, and the guy only had about 6 weeks to live. And that's if the treatments don't work. And so basically the pastor was trying to console him. And he was saying, man, I am so sorry to hear this news, and I want you to know that I will be praying for you every day. Our church will be praying for you. We will pray for you during this difficult time. And the guy had an interesting answer to the pastor. He said, well, thank you, pastor. But really, I need to be praying for you. And I need to be praying for the whole church. Well, the pastor said, what do you mean by that? Well, what are you getting at? He says, well, here's what I'm saying. Right now, I have such a peace from the Lord. I'm no longer distracted by life. Every moment I've had with my wife has been so sweet ever since I heard this news. And now I know what to do every moment. I know how to live intentionally. I know how to live all out for God, and I can live all out for God. I'm not distracted. I'm seeing things so clearly right now. So really what I need to do is I need to pray for you. I need to pray for the whole church because you guys are distracted by life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Again, I told you several times in this message that I was preaching to believers because that's who Jesus was preaching to in this passage, in this message. But maybe there's somebody here today who's not a believer. Somebody watching online who's not a believer. And frankly, there's some good advice in here and some things that you probably are motivated to do because nobody wants to be paralyzed by anxiety. But I'm telling you, it's going to go over your head. And that's why I use that illustration about dying. Because nobody has an answer for that. You might have an answer to build a better business or to do a better job managing your anxiety and your emotions. Maybe somebody can help you from the secular world in that. But you have no answer for your death. And death is coming. Death is coming for all of us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. How can you live at peace with that? There's only one way. It's to be saved, to be born again, to come into the kingdom of God through what Jesus did, sacrificing his body, taking our sins upon himself, and dying on the cross as a ransom for many, so that you could be saved and forgiven, cleansed. God doesn't see anymore through your sinfulness. He sees you through Christ's righteousness, through the blood of our precious Savior. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Man, if you're a Christian today, just thank him for that right now. But if you're not a Christian, run to that right now. Don't put it off for another day. Maybe you've been hearing messages and you've been gripped by the Holy Spirit, drawn by the Spirit. Today is a day of salvation. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't delay any longer. You may not have all your questions answered, but man, come to Jesus. Jesus saves. Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do that today. Don't be ashamed. We're a group of people. That's happened for us. Sinners saved by grace. We're going to have an opportunity in a moment during the invitation to do that. Maybe there's others here today and you need to make your decision public or you need to make a decision about some other matter. You just need to pray at the altar. Whatever it is, after I finish praying, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing our closing song. But it's also an invitation for you to come. People will be up here to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you at the altar, I'll be up here. But you let God move in your heart. You let the Word of God speak to your heart and you follow Him. Take your next steps towards Him. And you won't be sorry. And He'll be glorified. Father, I love you. Jesus, I thank you so much for this powerful part of the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I know that I struggle from time to time with anxiety, but I know that when I have applied this and I have sought you first, your kingdom and your righteousness in my daily life, you've not only provided, but the anxiety has subsided and I've had victory. Thank you for the victory we have eternally in heaven through your great salvation. Thank you for the daily victory we have as we walk with you, as you give us the abundant life. Lord, please give that to people here today that need it. Lord, help us to have victory and release as we give our lives over to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.